Good morning. If we could please turn our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4. And this one might be a little long. It's going to be from the first verse all the way to the 28th verse. John, chapter 4, verse 1 through 28. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked for him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answereth and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what we know that we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left for her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see. So she goes back and tells everybody about how wonderful Christ is. So I have with me here, I picked this out of my mother-in-law's backyard. It's a lemon. Lemons are pretty, they're pretty interesting fruits. There's not much sugar in it. I looked it up, it's about 1.5 grams of sugar per lemon. So that's not a lot. As compared to maybe oranges. When you cut up an orange, it has acid in it too. But when you bite into it, there's so much sugar you can actually taste the sweetness more. Same thing with apples. It has 19 grams of sugar per apple. That's a lot of sugar. So when you take a bite, you really enjoy the taste of the sugar in that fruit. So why a lemon? Lemons are, if you look at it, there's a lot of negative connotations when we talk about lemon. Let's say you bought a car and you drove it home and the wheels fall off. They would tell you, "Wow, you bought a lemon," you know? And when there's this phrase that we say, when life gives you a box of lemons, you make lemon juice out of it, meaning you take the juice, you add something else to make it edible. So if I were to take this lemon and from your experience of the taste of a lemon, if I bit into it and I made that grimacing face, you probably would flinch too. You would have that taste, you know, so sour, that taste. But for us as people, things like lemons and spices, you know, garlic, onions, a lot of cultures, especially the ones that live in the tropical area, these fruits are fruits and spices are very valuable because there's no such thing as refrigeration back in the day. So for a lemon, we value it not for the sugar that's inside of it, but for the taste of the acidity and what the acid does. So for example, in my culture, we in the Philippines, we have this kind of, it's a delicacy where you take raw shrimp and then you squeeze lemon into it and you kind of let it sit for an hour or two, and you eventually see, like, if you're familiar with shrimp, it starts out as gray. When you cook it, it turns into pink, and the lemon juice does the same thing. It turns the meat of the shrimp pink, meaning it's easier for you to eat, and it's probably going to be tasting it's going to taste really good. I don't know, because I'm not a shrimp fan. So why do I bring that up? It's kind of like sin. You know, there's lemon. We live in sin. Sin is like the acid in the lemon. You wallow in it, you live in it, your life is overflowing with sin. And what it does to you is like what acid does to meat. It'll tenderize it, it'll break it down, it'll break down protein, and eventually, if you left that shrimp in that lemon juice long enough, it'll rot. It'll break apart and it will no longer be good, just like you are. When you were born, when I was born, when we were all born, we came from, you know, half from our mother, half are from our father. They fuse together through what the miracle of God has given us, and then 9 months later, you have a baby. That baby's pure. That baby has no diseases, no viruses, nothing. But eventually he grows up and he gets exposed to the world. And the sin is like that. We get exposed to the world. When I was a little kid, in the Philippines, when you eat fruit, there's certain fruits that are abundant. Bananas, mangoes, those are cheap. You can buy them for literally 5 for a penny, and you would enjoy them so much. And there's fruits, certain fruits that I enjoyed a lot, like pineapple. It has also a lot of acidity to it. Just like lemon, when I came to America, I joined the military. I finally had money. I got stationed in Hawaii, and in Hawaii, pineapple was huge. So I remember buying, like, I went to Dole Plantation. I bought like a whole big thing of pineapple, and I sat, like, within one sitting, I ate a whole tub of what it probably was, a whole tub of pineapple, and I started burning on the side of my lips. It was really painful. That's what sin does. And so I bring that up because what's interesting to me is sometimes we don't value ourselves in a way that the Lord value us. You know, I drive to work every day. I wake up at 3:30 in the morning. I leave the house around 4. It's just routine to me. I get in my car, I drive down, I go to the freeway south, and I exit Genesee, and the same thing over and over and over and over again. That's like sin. We like I said, we wallow into it, and it becomes routine, and it becomes, part of our life, part of ourselves. But God saw in us, in this lemon, okay, if we were this lemon, God saw in us that 1.5 gram of sugar. And he said, you know what? Like, if honestly, if you wanted to collect sugar, you would collect it from a sugar cane or a sugar beet because it has a lot of sugar in it. So you wouldn't take a lemon and plant a whole plantation of lemons and then dry it out and somehow collect all that sugar in there. It would just be impractical. But you know what God saw in us? He said, Alfredo, I know you're a sinner. I know you wallow in it. I know you live in it. I know it's part of your life. But there's that 1.5 grams of sugar in you that I find just so sweet. And I love you so much for that. So if you look at that, when we look at ourselves, why don't we value ourselves as much as God values us? So I'm here again for us today. This book, I have this book. It's called The California Penal Code. So my line of work, I would say about 80 to 90% of my job involves this book. And what's beautiful about this book? Well, it's not really beautiful about this book. If you can see, it's a really thick book. Okay, everything that is considered a crime in California is in this book. So that is why, people, and this is not even the long version, this is the short version. So it tells you, okay, if you do this, if it's in this book and a person does it, it's a crime. And I'll read one if you would just be patient with me, please. This is a crime that I like a lot because it's so easy to charge somebody with, and it's so easy, the punishment is really, it's pretty heavy. It's California Penal Code 459, and it's called burglary. So in burglary, when you charge somebody with crimes, there's things called elements. I don't know if you guys are, if there's any lawyers in here. I'm gonna oversimplify it, so please forgive me. There's elements. So in burglary, there's two elements. So the first element is to enter into a building. On here, it breaks it down to like rooms, vehicles, and essentially, if you enter into a structure, that's element number one, and your intention is to commit theft or felony of any kind, doesn't have to be theft, you have committed the crime of burglary in the state of California. But the big deal there, the big word there is intention, okay? Intention. And then it gives you, normally, just like any other law book that you have, it'll give you the definition, what defines a crime. And then after that, it tells you, it's called, well, this for this portion, it's the degrees. So you have like, did you steal under $1,000 or under $950? That's petty theft. The punishment is a lot less. And then if you steal over $950, it's grand theft. So the punishment is much greater. And then it tells you what is the punishment for what type of punishment you would get. If you is a petty theft, you would get probably most likely fine. If it's greater than that, you would have prison time. You would actually be in jail. What's great about this book is that it defines exactly what it is. But there's always gray areas. So if you had a good lawyer, if your dad was rich, then you would get a good lawyer, or if you were rich, and then you can kind of eliminate some of that part, some of the crime elements, and then you would not serve time. You would not pay for the crime that you committed. However, if you are found guilty, then you have to serve what it is that's the punishment for that crime. And it's just like it is in sin. Like if my wife and I, were married, she loves me. If I committed a crime, let's say I hurt someone on purpose, I got into a fight, I would be the one going to jail, not my wife. As much as she loves me, if she wanted to go to jail for me, she couldn't do it. And it's the same thing when we commit a sin. So I guarantee you, like if you look at the Bible, the underlying, there's really only one underlying message in there. And God said, I'm perfect, and if you sin, you're not perfect, you go to hell. So we all pretty much sin. And if you look at the Bible, like all the stories that we have from the beginning, it talks about sin to the very end in Revelation. It talks about sin. And sin is your golden ticket to hell. It really is. So look at the Bible, read it, and pretty much every story that tells you in there, it tells you sin has to be atoned for. It has to be paid for. Is it going to be you? Is it going to be someone else? Right? So in the Old Testament, the payment for was sin was you take the most perfect lamb, the most perfect goat, the most perfect dove you have, and you sacrifice it to God, and your sin was paid for that time being. But as I said before, when you sin, you're responsible for that sin. When you commit that crime, you're responsible for that crime. But for us, Jesus Christ said, I'll be responsible for your sin. I'll be responsible for your crimes. I'll be responsible for the mistakes that you purposefully did. Okay? And when I said about intention earlier, when you arrest somebody, or when I arrest somebody and I have to take them to jail, there's a really important element that I have to prove in there. Was there intent? Did he intentionally go into that house to go steal from that family? And if I can't prove that, I can't take that person to jail. But with God, he knows what's going on in our head. He knows your intentions. We had that song that we sang before this. Have you any room for Jesus? Look, if I look at my heart and I look at my life, sometimes, it's Sundays or Tuesdays, I always find an excuse to, oh, I'm so tired, or I only have 5 hours to sleep, and it's so easy to find an excuse. It's so easy to find an excuse not to be there. And have you any room for Jesus? Sin is like the acid that's burning you up. It's like the weight that's on your shoulder that you just can't wait to get off. And Jesus Christ is willing to take it off of your shoulder. So in order for you to have God in your life, you must make room for him. How do you make room for him? How do you take it out of yourselves? How do you unburden yourself? Jesus said, you don't have to. I'll do it for you. He's going to make room in your heart for his Father. He's going to make room for you in heaven. So you could live that life of filth. You could live that life like a lemon, where it's so sour and it's just so inedible that when you take a bite out of it, there's no pleasure, there's no enjoyment, there's no satisfaction as a fruit would give you, like a banana or a mango. Or you could live your life for Christ, for God. You can ask for forgiveness, and you can ask for him to take the burden away from you. But just like sin and just like that crime, no one can do it for you. Let's bow our head in prayers. Father in heaven, well, we're here today to give thee praise and worship and thanks. And Lord, to give to thee the problems that we have, the sins that we have, and to ask thee for thy forgiveness. And Lord, sometimes we undervalue ourselves when we just look at the things that we do, the things that we think define us, the sins that we commit. And sometimes it's so hard to give up on that because we always find an excuse. But Father, we know as we look at time, as we look at the events of the world, as we look at the people around us, morality has gone by the wayside, and self-pleasure and enjoyment of just being hedonistic, Lord, is what's taking over the world. And we know that the sun is coming near, that the time is near when the sun is coming back for his people. And one day when we are raptured out of here, those who of us who answered to that call, we will be with thee in heaven to dine with thee and to be able to worship and sing praises to thee, O God. And Lord, that the sins that we have committed cannot be paid for or atoned through our own works. It can't be paid for with gold or silver or awards that we get. It can only be paid for by one way, and that's through the acceptance of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we know that some hearts here may be searching for a way to find value in themselves, to find the small amount of goodness in themselves to say that he or she is worth it. And we know that the sacrifice of their Son, the gift to us of eternal life, is proof that thy love for us is so great that, Heavenly Father, thou did not care that we are sinners. Thou did not care that we are full of imperfections. And Lord, we're so grateful because we could never reach perfection as thy Son did. We're so grateful for that. And all these things we pray in thy most precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.